Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Not too far from ending, at least this segment, we go to Psalm 30. So we're in the final stretch here. We'll probably go into the first couple of weeks of January, and then we will be doing a different series at that point. But it's good for us to come and review the Psalms. I don't think it would be good for us to attempt to go through all 150 at one time. It's good for us to come in, view them, see them. At times you can feel like that they're saying sometimes the same things. And so you get reminded of that, but then you go away from it and come back. But it's good for us to go through them in order because there does seem to be connections, and we'll talk about that between each one of the Psalms, though they're not exact and very clear. For that, I don't know what it was like in your household, but I'm guessing I was generally like the average boy in a household. And it was this for average boy in the household, I guess, is that when you would come to the dinner table, you'd usually get sent back to go to the washroom. I spent time outside, and you go outside and you come in for lunch, and you'd be told to go wash your hands, so you would wash your hands and sit down at the table, and you would claim that you had washed your hands, and well, you did, but you ran them under water and they still had the dirt on them. But you know, then okay, you scrub that part and come back to the table, and you're told no, go back again because your hands aren't clean. And you're like, really? I don't eat with that part of my hands. It's just the back of my hands and that. And it would be a chore. And hopefully, we eventually all grow up from that and we know how to wash our hands now. But to approach the table. You had to have clean hands. And you have a situation like this, and in several of these psalms here that you're going to find in this section, that there is that a person does not get to approach God with what we might say dirty hands. You're not allowed to do that. And in some cases, there are times where individuals might think that they were clean in the sight of God and they were missing some very obvious things, much like I might have been missing as a young man to wash the back of my hands. Even though I took care of one element, that there were other things to wash. And this psalm is like that. When you get to Psalm 26, 27, and 28, there is this connection in these psalms where the temple of God or the tabernacle of God is talked about, where you have this place where God said, I'll meet with you here. And the psalmist, which all three of these psalms are written by David, is coming to this and talking about his approach to God, how he gets close to God. And in this one, we're going to see eventually that the person who approaches God has a sincerity that every part of their life, it's not just a outward showing that is going on, that every part of life is really in tune with what God is like. Psalm 27, as we get to that one, we'll see that being near where God is a place of protection from enemies that come upon him. In Psalm 28, you'll see that, well, sometimes we come with needs before God. That's why we suddenly show up in his presence and, well, we need an answer. And so sometimes we approach God. So all these psalms have is a connection as we go along here that someone is coming and approaching God. And in this case, in the nation of Israel, in an obvious way, they're coming to the temple, the place where God's at, and they're meeting there. This psalm also has a connection with the previous psalms, because last week, if you remember, we touched on this Psalm 25, which is a psalm about prayer. It was the basics of prayer, the ABCs. It is an alphabetized psalm. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and as you go through that, each verse starts with a different letter of the alphabet. And it was designed to be memorized, and it was designed to, well, be a guide for individuals coming and wanting to talk with God. And Psalm 25 dealt a lot with, as we went through this, about sin. that we have sin, and it doesn't matter if we're young or old, we have sin in our life. He does talk about remembering not in Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. And you talk through this, and you get to verse 18. It says, look upon my affliction, my pain, forgive all my sins. There is, in that psalm, very much a dealing with confession of sin, and you also see the fact that there are enemies in that psalm. When we come to Psalm 26, there doesn't seem to be any enemies there, and there is a claim of integrity, a loyalty to God, and an integrity of character that allows him to approach God. So it doesn't sound like the previous one where you've had the confession of sin over and over again. Here's one who's coming that even by the whole of their life is showing that they love God. They love his way and they love his paths. And so I want us to read through this psalm and kind of get the lay of this passage and understand that there are some things that are repeated. So obviously those will be themes that we'll touch on as we go through. It says this, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of the evildoers and will not sit down with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with thy voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. What you see the psalmist starting off with is a statement of loyalty, but it's not so much a statement of loyalty. It's based on the loyal love of God. So we might say in this section, the loyalty of the follower of God is based on the loyal love of God. You see, in this passage where he's talking about, I've walked in mine integrity, this understanding that I have trusted also in the Lord. And he looks at this and he trusts in the Lord, but what is he trusting in? Well, look at verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. See, this word loving kindness is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament, and it's oftentimes used for individuals that aren't deserving of any love from God. Usually when you start seeing this term, it comes up in times when the nation of Israel and their wilderness wanderings are going away from God and God has to express his loving kindness to them. Or when you get to the prophets, these individuals who are wandering from God. But that's not the case of the psalmist here. He's living right, but he's living in a consideration of what God's like. He's looked at what God has done in the past. That's why you get to at the end of verse 3, it says this, I have walked in thy truth. He's seen what God's like, and he's considered this, and he's considering that this God is one who is loyal and faithful to him in all seasons and at all times and in all places. And for him, that, well, reflects back a love for God. I mean, this is as you think about this, this is not an unusual concept as you go through the Scripture. We have a passage of Scripture where we have this in the New Testament. 1 John 4, we have this statement, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then this passage that's the more familiar part of it. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then you get to the end of that passage, and it says this, we love him because, why? He first loved us. I mean, when we really are honest, as we look at the Word of God and consider certain things and see what God is doing, there ought to be a reflection in our own life of what God has given to us. As New Testament believers, we see the love of God in Christ Jesus on the cross, that he loved us wholly and completely. And so that ought to cause a loyalty, a love for God that causes us not to be in areas that we should not be, but yet reflect what is, well, what God loves. I mean, this loyalty in David's life, that he has seen what God's like and he's reflecting that back, he's willing to put himself up, well, for trial. You have these terms in verse 1, judge me, O Lord. Verse 2, examine, O Lord. Prove me, try my reins. These are all words asking for the fact that the Lord is looking at him. Now that first judging is, in a sense, oftentimes used in the idea, Lord, answer me. Okay, that's kind of that judgment word. But the other ones, examine me, prove me, try me, these are words that are used very often in describing activity of testing the character of something. I mean, you look at the last word there in verse number 2, try my reins in my heart. Well, that word try is the word that is normally used for the smelting of metal, where you would melt it to a point where you could then see the dross coming to the surface and be able to see if this was a high quality metal or not. That fire, the testing of fire, was enough to prove the metal of this person's character. David's going, test me like that. Put me through some fires. See what my loyalty is like. Examine me like an individual who is looking at an object, making sure that there is no sort of flaws or the like in that. It's like someone who is examining a coin that is brought in, a rare coin, and they put that little magnifier in their eye and they're looking at this coin, trying to see imperfections. Well, David is asking for that kind of close scrutiny. Look at my life, examine it, and if you want to see what the metal of my life is like, put me through a fire. What you're going to see is that I am one who is loyal to you. Now, when we have passages like this, I have to remind you, David is not claiming perfection. Okay? When you have passages like this in the Psalm, think of it this way. There is a loyalty. You know, his desires and his focus are not divided. Though he may fail at times, he still has a focus always on the Lord. There's a loyalty that's here. And he's saying, I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in you to take care. And that you will, as you judge me, see what I'm like. And I can at least admit this, that I will not slide, verse 1 says. I'm on pretty solid ground. I'm not on shaky ground. I'm a person who lives life not with, you know, a false front, we might say. That in one location I act one way and in another location I am completely different. And one is put in this passage that David is so confident in his loyalty to God that he doesn't have secret sins that he's willing to say this. I mean, someone who looks upright can be secretly involved in shady deals, and someone who looks committed to the Lord can be secretly placing their trust elsewhere. Integrity and loyalty in its basic meaning is a wholeness, usually in the sense of a sincerity and a wholehearted following of someone rather than faultlessness. This term was used by the writer of 1 Kings in 1 Kings 9:4, that David was described as being one who was in integrity. I mean, there's only one occasion in your life that you could see him being shady, and that was in the dealing with Bathsheba, and there was a lot going on there. But for the most part, as you looked at David's life, he was an open book. When you saw him and heard what he said, it was going to be truth. It wasn't going to be a lie, and he lived his life like this. And so as he comes into the presence of the Lord, he's just saying, there's a loyalty as I come into your presence. And when you go through this and you get into verses 4 and 5, he says, I'm going to show my loyalty. Here's how I've shown my loyalty, Lord, that I have had a lack of association with the wicked. Okay, I have not made my friends or the close acquaintances those that would be categorized as the wicked. And look at verse 4. It almost sounds like Psalm 1 again. You remember that passage. But he says this, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Or the next one, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And you go, well, what's wrong with sitting? There's nothing wrong with sitting. That's not what the psalmist is addressing here. It's just who he's, when you sit down, you're planning on taking time with somebody. You know, we sometimes have conversations and you say this, well, go ahead, pull up a chair and let's sit down. Well, that's the idea here. David's saying, I am not spending time with vain men. Now, you go, what does he mean by vain men? Individuals who have as their God somebody else. You look through the scripture, and when you talk about vain things and vanity, it's usually talking about idols. And he's going, I'm not spending my time in close association with people who have a different God, who have a different mindset and view of life. I am not like that. I don't take my time going with vain men. Or you see at the end, I'm not sitting down with those that are wicked. And you go, what do you mean by wicked? These are individuals who are ones who are just by a display of their life, showing that they have no concern for others, that there isn't a thought that God is going to judge, and so they go their own way and they do their own thing, they harm others, and they really don't care. David goes, I don't make association with people like that. I don't sit down and make my acquaintance and my fellowship with people like that. I mean, he goes, I don't go with those that are dissemblers. Whenever I read that as a kid, I was really not sure what that was. You know, I knew what assembling was. I just didn't know what dissembling was and how that was. You know, I'm not with people who deconstruct things. But that idea of being a dissembler is an individual who is a liar. One who can't tell the truth. One who everything you're not sure is going to be the truth. And so you call them dissemblers. They're ones who are disassembling the truth and making it not solid because that they can't come up with the right words to say. And so you have this, the dissemblers. He's not with them, and he's not with the congregation of the evildoers. I mean, that word there, it's not just merely that he's sitting down with individuals and talking with them. He's going, I am not going to places where it's going to be a gathering of people like this. That they are going to be there and they're there for the purposes of evil. That's just their life. I'm not going to go there. Not going to do that. I've got other things that I need to do. And he's going to talk about some of the things that he needs to do that are far more important than spending time with these people. See, what David is going to hear is he's living like the blessed man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I mean, it starts off right from the beginning. You can easily identify a person who knows God by the people he doesn't associate with and live around and say, these are my great friends. No, you can tell a person by the friends they have. You usually can identify what they're going to be like because, as you find in the New Testament, evil communications or evil companions corrupt good manners. And David is living like this blessed man. In fact, there is almost an element that you would describe as hatred here of that type of thing and those type of individuals. One has said this, a man who does not hate evil terribly does not love good heartily. I'll repeat that. A man who does not hate evil terribly does not love good heartily. If we dabble in sin, then we really are not wholehearted, sold out to following God. One commentator defined this as a perfect hatred. This is a right hatred. One has said this, few consider how they harden wicked men by a closeness with them, whereas withdrawment from them might be a means to make them ashamed. Sometimes we're so eager to make people feel comfortable and it doesn't matter what they're doing that if we would just simply say, listen, I am not going to be a part of that, I'm sorry, but I can't be or I won't be because of my God, it might bring them the shame that they need in order to consider that they aren't close to their God. So a follower shows the loyalty as we go through here, and you find this by his lack of association with the wicked. But then you look at verses 6 through 8, you see that the follower of God, secondly, shows his loyalty by his love of identifying with God and his people. I mean, you've got to have somebody to associate with. So in this case, it's, I'm not associating with these people, but I love being with people like this. You have here in verse number six, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. You go, okay, so what is this illustration? Well, these are people who are coming into the temple, and part of the worship there that would go on when you came into the temple complex is you would have an altar there where most of the animals were sacrificed, but off to the side, you would have a basin filled with water. And you would find oftentimes the priests, but it seems like even the people of the congregation did this, when they came into the temple area, they would go through this ceremony of washing their hands in the presence of the Lord. Just as the sacrifices eventually going to be offered would provide that cleansing, they would go through this process of just showing that I am desiring to have clean hands and a clean life in the presence of God. And here, David is going into this assembly, a group of people that are there. He's walking around, not just by himself, he's with others that are a part of this, and they've washed their hands, and they're in the presence of God. And you would find priests doing this, you'd find other individuals doing this, but it's showing this that they're free of guilt. And they're going around in verse number 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I mean, they're going around and with others who love God and know what he's like, they're singing praises. Much like we do in services, we at times have songs that aren't necessarily anything about us. You know, really nothing about us. It's all about God and what he's done and these things. There are songs that talk about situation and things like that, but these are what we would say praise songs, thanksgiving songs, where first of all, God and his character is made very clear for people to hear. And then we're defining what his works are like and declaring this is what God is like and what he has done. David is just delighted to be a part of this. I'm coming into the temple. I'm coming in with clean hands, so I'm not worried about God seeing me and God being angry with me. I can be in his presence and thank him for the things that he's done for me. I mean, he gets to verse number 8 and just simply says this, Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now, that's not, you know, this is not a passage of scripture that is just simply saying you ought to love coming to church. Okay, if you don't, then there's problems. But you do get to the passages that we've read in 1 John already about loving God and reflecting that love for one another. There ought to be a delight to get together with other people and just talk about God. You know, we can get together and talk about a lot of things. But do we get uncomfortable when we start talking about God? And is that something that we're going, I don't know if I really want to do that. No, David was, he goes, I love doing this. I love talking about God and what he's doing and being with other people that are doing the same thing and be in the presence of God and praise him. I love those type of things. And here is one who's expressing his loyalty. He loves the place where God is at. He loves talking about this God. And so you have on one side, as you look at this, David says, I hate certain things in verse 5. I hate those that don't love God. But boy, do I love the things about God and people that are following him and are giving praise to God and rejoicing in what he's done. There is a hate here and a love. If I hate something, I ought to love something. And in this case, he loves God, the house where he's at, the place where he's at. And so David claims loyalty. There are certain things that I hate. I love being with your people, hearing your praise, your thanksgiving, being in your presence. I just love those things. That brings me delight. And because of that, what you have is then ultimately David just simply making this statement, a follower looks to God to take care of him based on his loyalty. That God and his loving kindness and his loyalty to us will take care of us, but we shouldn't take it for granted that he's going to do that. That we should just take it lightly. You almost have at the end of this prayer that's here that he doesn't want to be with people who are judged for their sins. Now, if he's not associating with them, he's probably not going to get in trouble with them. But there are occasions where you're in a situation and you've done nothing wrong, but you're surrounded by people who have. I mean, you think about this. We live in a nation that's supposedly Christian. It's not very Christian by the things that we allow. And it may be, listen, I live in this country, but I am not a part of that is celebrating certain things and wanting the destruction of others. I'm not that type of individual. So there are times where you just say, Lord, please, don't take me in the judgment that you might bring upon those people. Gather not my soul with the sinners, nor my life with bloody men. In whose hands is mischief, their right hand is full of bribes. He's going, there are times in life where you're going to have this sweeping judgment, we might describe it as, a very broad judgment on a group of people for their sins and the crimes that they've committed against humanity, we might say. But Lord, please don't sweep me up in that. I've had loyalty to you. I've praised you. Please protect when you do have judgment. Bring, and you have this in other passages, when there is judgment, bring mercy. I mean, you can see times of God's judgment where God brings out a remnant that are loyal to him. I think of this when I think of the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who loyally proclaimed a message about God repeatedly over and over and over again, and he had people that didn't pay attention to his message. I've read through Jeremiah multiple times, and I try and find people who are converts of him in the sense of they listen to his message, and there are only a couple. Ebed-Melech, a servant of the king, and a couple of other individuals, his own scribe that's writing for him, Baruch and others. There's not very many people that listen to his message, but he's still proclaiming faithfulness to God and declaring this is what you need in the face of a generation of people and kings that are going, we don't want this. In fact, he's got a king that when he actually does send him a message, that he uses that message to fuel his fire in his fireplace. Bit by bit, and God goes, you know what? It doesn't matter. That man's not loyal, but you need to be loyal. Rewrite that message and send it back. And Jeremiah lives like that. and he is in a time where the city of Jerusalem is surrounded, and it is surrounded by an army that does everything they can to harm and make life miserable for those people, killing people in the streets, mothers with children, hauling off a good portion of the people into captivity, and yet you have Jeremiah who's spared in the midst of all of that. God keeps him where he's at. And then there's another situation that goes on where he's with the nation that's left behind and they commit a crime, and yet God still says, listen, I'll protect you in the midst of that group of people because you've been faithful. And so for us at times, as you look around us, there is reason for the generation and the people around us to be judged, but we can actually pray like David and go, Lord, protect me. I've had a wholehearted focus on you. I've been loyal to you. I love who you are. Protect me when you do bring judgment upon a group. I mean, what he's doing is that David is, as you see in verses 11 and 12, he's fleeing to God's mercy. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful unto me. Show mercy to me. I know I don't deserve it. Even though I've been loyal, I really don't deserve your mercy. But Lord, show me mercy. And you have this ending here at the end. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. There is a confidence in a person who is right with God, is associating with those that are right, loves the Lord. There's a confidence. He's not saying here, I'm on uneven ground. No, I'm on solid ground. There is, when it comes to a person's conscience and their life, when they're doing what is right, there is a confidence. And for David, he has a confident faith that he is on stable ground, that I will give glory to God among the congregations. Verse 12 is a statement of assurance that no one that trusts in God will ultimately be ashamed. They have confidence that their God will care for them. In closing, this psalm and different statements about this psalm, there are certain things we can learn from it. One has said this, Psalm 26 reminds us ideally the people who pray need to be able to claim moral integrity and religious commitment and must disassociate themselves from the faithless. I mean, we have a responsibility to be loyal to God. We love Him because He first loved us. We show a loyalty to Him because He was loyal long before we had any hint of even coming to Him. And for us, there is a responsibility to try and keep ourselves clean and to keep a loyal focus on God. I mean, a person, or I put it this way, people who lack moral integrity and trust in God can still pray for God to deliver them and may well find that God responds, but people who can claim moral integrity and trust in God have more basis for leaning on God to do so. It's not that, you know, if you're in sin that you come to God and God goes, I'm not going to even hear you. No, God hears your prayer. The question is whether or not He's going to respond. And it's more than likely, as you read the Scripture and you see the testimony of it, that God is loyal to those that have been loyal to Him. He might be loyal, you want to think that way, or He might be merciful, well, to those that are sinful, but there's no guarantee of that. There is none. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. That we, as David started off here, to walk, to sit, to stand, in a distinctive way. And we're not talking here in the physical sense. We're just talking about in our life. What our associations are like, what do we spend time with, who do we spend time with? Is it distinctive that people can go, that person loves God? You know, part of being a part of a church service like this, on a day off for most people, you're making a distinction. You're making a distinction. You're going, there are more important things in this world. There are important things in life to be with the people of God, that I'm with them. And people, you talk to them and go, well, I went to church on Sunday. Well, that's great. I went Sunday night. What? Not that that makes you a better person being there, but you are, by the time that you're spending and going, okay, I'm with my God and I'm showing that he's important. People go, wow, that person's, you know, they might say this, they're really religious. They go twice a week. Wow. But that's their thought. But it ought to be that by our life that people go, yeah, that person's loyal to his God. He really loves his God. It's important to him. When it said this, an absorbed delight in the presence in the house of God makes the core of this psalm a personal confession that shames our faint desires. The surrounding verses point to the source of this joy and the realm of choice rather than temperament, the costly choice of allegiance, which has thrown David back on God's protection and made clear to him where his heart and treasure lie, and in what company he is supremely at home. I was thinking about that and reading that statement. And the New Testament says this, where your treasure is, there will your heart will be also. So here's David and reminding us that there is a whole of life, not just a one-time event in a week or this, that just a whole life that people can go about you. That person loves their God. They're loyal to him. They are ones who want to be around him and understand and him better, and to be around people that like him and love him. They can tell that. They ought to be able to tell where our treasure is, that we love having a relationship with the one true God that's more important than anything else in this life, but to know God and praise him. And people like that are ones that God says here by the psalm is ones that he will hear when they come to him if they've been loyal to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We admit we're frail people. At times we're not as loyal as we should be. But give us, Lord, a commitment to identifying with you and showing our loyalty by what we do and who we're with, and that there is a clear distinctiveness that we love you. And it's not because we've worked this out, but we've understood personally and by experience that you have loved us. So Lord, today we pray that we would be like the psalmist, that we can approach you with clean hands, not perfect hands, but clean hands, that we are living a life that is trying to display a loyalty and a faithfulness to you, and that we would learn to have this faithfulness because when it comes to times of trouble, we do want you to be loyal to us. In your mercy and in your loving kindness, that you would do that. So, Lord, may we walk in integrity, a loyalty, and display this for a world to see that you are a great God, faithful to all that follow and love you. We thank you for your Son as a proof of your faithfulness and loyalty to us. And in his name we pray. Amen.